And this is the continuity of scripture class, Sunday morning. It's the Glory of God series, and we're on week 14 regarding the Glory of God series, and I'm entitling it Consequences, but God. And the date is August 31st, 2025. And let me share with you, do I have the right one? Yeah. Oh, I see what I did. Okay. I want to share with you some thoughts that, wait a minute. This is what I don't do in the beginning, and I really should put my papers where they should be. Okay. Need to remind us that God did not program man to love, all right? We are made in God's image. He didn't program man to love him. There's not a chip that God put in man to love him. But God gave man what? In his image. We're made in his image. So he's given us a will, intellect, and emotions. Bob.
Are you speaking of men or humans?
Am I speaking of men or what?
Humans.
Humans, yeah, okay. Mankind. Okay. When I say man, it's mankind, okay? And because God has a will, an intellect, and emotions. And there are times that in the classes that I teach, Bible studies that I teach with Jewish people, in them, I like to term the classes under the big banner of to be loved by God and to love God. And we know that verse in 1 John 4:19 that says, we love him because he first loved us. Okay? And to be loved by God is receiving his love. There are so many people who don't receive his love. Okay? So just wanted to get that out because, again, we're seeing God's justice and we're seeing his mercy. And we're seeing more of his justice in these passages, in these verses that we're going to look at today. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Exodus 32, that would be good. And we're looking at the children of Israel following their deliverance from Egypt, following God, parting the Red Sea, following their crossing the desert until they get to the wilderness of Sinai. And what was God's communication with the Jewish people and with Moses when they got to Mount Sinai about 50 days after leaving Egypt? What was his communication with them? We were talking about this last week.
Fire and thunder, is that what you're talking
about? Yeah, I mean, it was, he was communicating, firstly, right? God was communicating, but now he called Moses up to be with him on Mount Sinai. And Moses spent two stints of 40 days and 40 nights with God on Mount Sinai. But the people, were they desirous of hearing from God directly or meeting with God? No, no, they were trembling, okay? So God spoke to Moses and Israel, the children of Israel remained to keep their distance, preferred, I should say, to remain to keep their distance. And while God was giving the people through Moses, what, the Ten Commandments, also additional commandments. I mean, there are the Ten Commandments that we call Ten Commandments, moral law of God. But he was also giving them instructions regarding the furnishings for the tabernacle that they were to construct, and also the furnishings, the implements, the garments for the priesthood, right, and the daily offerings. But then look at Exodus 32:7 in your scripture, and God says to Moses, go get down, for your people have made a molded calf and they are worshiping it. Then drop down to verse 10. Now therefore let me alone, God is telling Moses, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. This was not a decree that was being set by God. This is God speaking to Moses one-on-one. But, and I will make of you a great nation. And then we read in 11, then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? It's funny because in verse 7, God said to Moses, go get down for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt. So he was giving them to Moses, and then Moses is giving them back in verse 11. Why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the... Now, this is important, verse 12. Not that the other verses aren't important, but we're told that Moses says to God, why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? More than anything, Moses was honoring, wanted to honor God, okay? Because God was, when he called the Jewish people as his chosen people, they were to be an instrument of blessing for the world, and they were to see how God, as God, who he is, sovereign, king of the universe, he's almighty, that he was their God, and the nations were to God, with God's intent. It's interesting, Amanda, you had gone to the For the Nations. What was the title of that?
For
the Nations or something like that? Well, and I always say, being in Jewish work, I still say, because this is true from Scripture, God loves the nations. God loves the nations. I'm not against missionaries going to, you know, wherever God calls them. Huh? For God so loved the world. We see that throughout Scripture, yeah. And so, but he chose the Jewish people to be an instrument of blessing to them, to the nations. That at times hasn't worked out, but it's still, God's a covenant God, and he has made unconditional covenants with the nation of Israel. And what does unconditional mean? No conditions, no strings attached. Yeah, God swore by himself, and he's going to carry out his promises to them. So Moses understands that and what he has just said to God in verse 12. And then he says in verse 13 to God, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Or he says Israel there, whose name was changed, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self. Again, it was an unconditional covenant. And said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give it to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So God is, that's the conversation that Moses and God had, and it gives us more of an understanding of God's relationship with Israel. For that time only? No, forever, forever. So let's look at verse 19 and then head on to, we're going to head up to 26 and 28 on top of your handout, but let's look at 19. So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, this is Moses, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? So Aaron said, we read that last week. You know, he was sort of placating. But then Moses says in verse 25, he saw that the people were unrestrained and were being told, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. And when Moses stood in the entrance of the camp, and that's what we're picking up on the top of your handout, he stood in the entrance of the camp and said to the Jewish people, and let's say there are perhaps 2.5 million Jewish people there that came out of Egypt, That's a good number to put on them, right, Bobby? You come up with a larger number.
$2.5 million.
$2.5 million too, okay. And then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. And we talked about that a little bit, quite a bit, last week, about 3,000. It doesn't say 3,000, it says about 3,000. And God has inspired his word. That word is in there. And last week I said I would check out some comments about that, about. And I read quite a bit, but I'm just going to relay one comment here. The people who participated in the idolatry were given a clear opportunity for repentance. I never thought of it this way. When God said, all who are on my side come to me, they all had that opportunity. 2.5 million, all right? And those who chose to remain in their sin faced the consequences of their actions, okay? And also, actually, the about stems in some people's minds from not really being able to get a good grip on how many exactly, but God inspired the word. So he wanted that about in there. But the estimate that some people were talking about is because of the chaos and the violence that was going on. Diane?
Yeah, I was just wondering, so, it says the sons of Levi did this. So that was specifically because they were the priesthood? Wait, or no?
See, now they're not really yet. But that's why I wanted to mention that some of the instructions that God gave to Moses had to do with the garments of the priesthood. So there's that, working towards the tabernacle and working towards the Levites becoming the priests, all right? But they came, doesn't give any explanation other than they came. The tribe of Levi came to do that deed, all right? So here's my question to you. Was God wrong in telling those who came over to Moses' side to kill his brother, their companions, and every man his neighbor? Was God wrong?
No.
No, right. No. We have to say no. God is never wrong. No.
It makes me think of Ananias and
Sapphira. Sapphira?
Yeah. So husband and wife at the beginning of the church, it's like showing them, like, I'm starting a new thing and showing them, like, what it means to be holy and follow.
Right. And not lying. Yeah. And to be obedient. Right. Yeah. Right.
And Kathy.
Yes.
More and more I'm reminded that these people had been less than 2 months out of Egypt, where they'd been living for 400 years with people who worshipped idols. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And suddenly now we're worshipping a God that we can hear on the mountain. But this is all so culturally strange. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's why God brought them out. It's why they wandered, because mm-hmm. he needed to show them what it was like to be his children, mm-hmm. and to obey him.
Yeah.
But they had, in hindsight, we go, why couldn't these people believe? But
And actually, it was 430 years.
Yeah,
430, because they were there for 430, and they were afflicted for 400 years out of that 430, in slavery, in bondage to slavery. Yeah, yeah. So
they stayed in their tribes, mm-hmm. but we don't know how much they had worshipped their God.
Yeah.
It was very strange to all the nations, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. because...
But I'm going to put a but there, because let's go forward, because what had they been told? You know, they are saying they will listen to God through Moses. So that's what's been happening. And we read in Exodus 24:18, that Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. That's his first stint in Exodus 24, 18, all right? And then we read, you have to go and see the sequence, from Exodus 19, 3 until Exodus 24, 18, we read of Moses going back and forth, up to the mountain, and God tells him what to speak to the children of Israel, all right? And in Exodus 21 through 4, and this is the beginning of the Ten Commandments. It's in your handout, like almost smack middle in the first page, in the middle of the first page. And it says, and God spoke all these words, saying, oh, now get a load of this, all right? And God didn't say get a load of this. I'm saying get a load of this. Okay. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Whoa. You shall not make for yourself, and this is prior to Exodus 32, okay? You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And God told Moses in Exodus 21:1, and I have it written in your handout, God told Moses, now these are the judgments which you shall set before them, the people, including the judgments that we find in Exodus 22, verse 18. He who sacrifices to any god, except to the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. So whether they were hearing that or not from Moses, you know, that remains, well, it remains to be seen. Look what they're doing now, you know. And actually, as we were talking about yesterday, we noticed that in chapter 32, right in the beginning, the people were wondering where Moses was. He had been going back and forth and back and forth, and they were, oh, where's Moses? No, they were, you know, where's Moses? Okay, we're going to do our own thing. And they did their own thing, right? So when about 3,000 died due to the golden calf episode, Moses told the children of Israel in Exodus 32, verse 30, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And when I read that I asked myself, okay, what did Moses know about atonement? We know, we have hindsight. Isn't it great to have hindsight, okay? We know about atonement. David knew about atonement because we're talking about atonement was really mentioned a lot when the tabernacle was built, because they would offer sacrifices, the Jewish people, for their even unintentional sins, okay, to make atonement, to cover. That blood from the animal, the innocent animal, covered the sins. Never redeemed, never took away the sins. That's why John the Baptizer, when Jesus came down to the River Jordan and he pointed him out, his cousin Jesus, out to the people and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay? Prior to it was atonement. But atonement means to satisfy. The word kafar means to satisfy or to placate. Okay, and but can you think of some instances maybe prior to what we're reading in Exodus that talk about atonement? Actually, it's in your handout, right at the bottom third or bottom quarter. Go ahead, Michelle.
But the first thing I think of is in Genesis, when God made the animal skins to cover Adam and Eve.
Yes, that's exactly what's on the handout, too.
Okay.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the first thing I thought of.
Yeah, I mean, that is when Adam and Eve sinned, and, you know, God said to Adam, if you rebel, if you disobey me, you can eat anything, any fruit from any tree here except the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat of that, you shall die, you shall surely die, God says. So, and then, like Michelle said, what he did, well, what did Adam and Eve do? They covered themselves with fig leaves, okay? Which is an indication of works, you know, that their own doing wasn't going to amend, was not going to cover their sins at all. So God provided for them. In Genesis 3:21, it says, "For Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." God provided. This is what we're seeing, it seems, in Genesis 3:21, is a substitutionary sacrifice. When you sin, something has to die. And in this case, the animal, God presenting the skins, we say, well, God had that animal. God killed that animal. And in lieu of Adam and Eve, because, again, a life for a life. You sin, something has to die. And then, of course, like I said before, the fig leaves that were fashioned represent the works of their hands. And do works save us?
No.
No, don't save us, don't deliver us, no way, no how. So God provided garments of salvation, and that's why I think I put in the handout Isaiah 61:10, talking about the garments of salvation, and maybe I didn't because that's not jumping out at me. But 61:10, Isaiah 61:10.
61:10?
Uh-huh. So, and then another example of atonement, a prime one, is when God told Abraham to take his son, his only son whom he loved, and take him up to the Mount Moriah region and offer him as a burnt offering. Was Isaac sacrificed?
No.
Mm-mm. So what was in the thicket?
A ram
was in the thicket. Interesting. Because God had told Abraham that he would provide himself the lamb. When you read that account in Genesis 22, God said he would provide himself the lamb. So while the ram was sacrificed in place of Isaac, the Jewish people were always with God's promise in mind, looking forward to that lamb. Okay? And when God said, God told Abraham this, and Abraham recounted it to Isaac, he said, God will provide himself the lamb, not for himself. For is not in the Hebrew in that passage in Genesis 22:8, but God would provide himself the lamb, the perfect lamb who would be God. Isn't that what we believe? Mm-hmm. Right? God the Son, Jesus the Messiah, is the perfect lamb. Okay? But some of you might be there sitting there thinking, but this was before Moses' time. You're talking about Genesis, you know, that's before Moses' time. But just like we said before, God, the Holy Spirit, inspired Moses to record all this. The five books in the Torah, Moses recorded. And so he would know. He would know. Don't you think?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. So Exodus 32:31-32. And bottom of the first page. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold," like God doesn't know, okay? "Yet now, if you will forgive their sin," then there's sort of a pause, and he says, "But if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." Right? So Moses petitioned God to forgive the people for their sin, their great sin. But can God set aside dealing with sin? No. He's just. He's holy. His holiness demands that he must deal with sin. So Moses told God that if God did not forgive the sins of the people, blot me out of your book which you have written. So why would Moses tell God to blot him, Moses, out of God's book? Why would Moses... What's that?
It sounds like you wanted to sacrifice himself.
It does sound like that, doesn't it? And Dave, and then Michelle.
I've always said this as an emphasis on the me, not me out of your book.
Oh, yeah.
And so in my mind, it's like each of us has to take responsibility, but when we go beyond is go say, if I could die for all of those, it would be worthwhile. But that was, I think, a precursor to understanding what Jesus did for us.
Right, right. And what Michelle said, you see a sacrificial heart, right? Is that what you were bringing out, or maybe not? Oh, I mean Christy. Yeah. Christy, a sacrificial heart on the part of Moses. Yeah. And where do we find that? Where else in the New Testament do we find that?
Well,
huh?
Well, I mean, Jesus was healed.
Yeah, just like Dave said, Jesus, right.
Paul.
I'm thinking of Paul because he starts Romans 9 with saying, if I could be accursed for my brethren
right.
in place of them dying, let it be. So, and Paul realizing full well, knowing more, you know, of God's scripture, he knew that nothing would separate him because, you know, that's in chapter 9 in Romans. He just finished talking about in chapter 8 of Romans, nothing can separate us. And there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And isn't that glorious? Praise God. So let them be blotted out of let me, he's talking about the me, like Dave said, but blot me out of that book. So God's answer, it appears that my book, God's book, contains the names of those whose sins are forgiven. And I went through a lot of scripture regarding this, and it's down in your handout, okay? And let me just go through it, and then we'll talk a little bit about it at the end. Is it true that God's book contains the names of those whose sins are forgiven, right? Or realizing we are all sinners, so forgiven sinners, right? So Psalm 69:28 says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. So the book of the living has the righteous written in it. Revelation 3:5, Jesus said, he who overcomes, I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Okay. Revelation 17:8, those who dwell on the earth, and this is talking, John the Apostle is talking about the tribulation time. Those who dwell on the earth who are not believers yet, because look what they're marveling at. They're marveling at seeing the beast that was and is not and yet is, who died, who seemed to die from a mortal head wound and then came back. But we know that that's, you know, I won't say fabricated, but, you know, Satan and his quirks is going to play tricks and deceive. But these who dwell on the earth are those whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Then Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, this is talking about great white throne of judgment. And I'm standing here, Brittany, thinking this is a lot more than the six verses I mentioned to you on email.
That's okay.
Oh, gosh. But the great white throne happens after the millennial kingdom. And where believers in Jesus, both Jewish believers and Gentile believers, are ruling and reigning with Jesus. So then the earth is melted, the new heavens and the new earth are created. Just a second, Diane, and then I'll. Okay, so this is what we're going to see written about what happens at the great white throne. Okay, Diane?
Yeah, on that Revelation 17:8, the end part of it, can you explain that a little bit? When they see the beast that was and is not and yet is.
Yeah, because he resurrects. He seems to resurrect because he has a mortal head wound inflicted upon him, and then all of a sudden he comes to life again. So, again, Satan is a deceiver, the deceiver, end all. Okay, so great white throne, Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw, John is saying, a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. So the earth and the heaven there have already been destroyed because there was no place. They've been melted with fervent heat, like 2 Peter tells us. And there was no place, it even says, and there was found no place for them. okay? And I saw the dead, small and great. John is saying, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Notice that that's plural. Books were opened. And another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. So there's a difference between these books, plural, and the book of life. And the dead that are going to be judged here in this great white throne, they were judged according to their works. And I think, how many times have you spoken, I have spoken to people who will say, I'm a good person. If I told you everything good that I did, I know God would be thrilled to have me in heaven. Have you had conversations like that? Okay. So isn't God merciful in judging? Now, Lord, if I'm saying that wrongly, forgive me. But here he is. If they want their good deeds to be known, then here it's an opportunity at the great white throne, because they're going to be judged according to their works. And where does that bring them?
Zip.
Zip, right? Zip to the lake of fire. And look at verse 13 at the end that I have underscored. And they were judged, each one, according to their works. Oh my gosh. What a great passage. I mean, it's a difficult passage, and it's a punch in the face passage. But to show to someone who is so intent that their good works are going to get them to heaven. And then it says, and then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21:27. But there shall by no means enter into it. And we're talking about the new heavens, new earth, the new Jerusalem. That anything, nothing can go into the new Jerusalem that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Okay. And since the book of life is that which records all those who have eternal life through the Lamb, it appears that the book of life and the Lamb's book of life are one and the same. Okay. So I'm suggesting that what we are reading in 32, 33 is just like Michelle had said, Christy had said, but I knew Michelle was thinking that too. I know. Moses' sacrificial heart. He was willing to be taken out of the book containing the names of the righteous to bypass eternal life with God for all eternity. So blot me out of your book, again, which you have written. How did God respond to that? And we're headed towards the end of the second page. And God says his response was one of justice. Now, therefore, go lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you about the land that he had promised Israel. And behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. It's not random. It's not, you know, at God's whim. God doesn't have whims, all right? It's because of their sin, and the reason that God instructed Moses to tell the people that. And we're told that from Genesis 2, as we saw before. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. So we see a lot of justice here, don't we? But we see mercy, because God is not taking away his promise of the land. He's not withholding his angel, my angel, which God had already promised in Exodus 20 to 23. So why don't we turn to that to see that? Exodus 23. 20 to 23. Okay. It says, behold, and this is obviously prior to what's transpiring in Exodus 32. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Now, who is this angel? How many say Jesus? How many say, I don't know? How many say it's an angel? Well, angel means messenger, all right? Look at 21, verse 21. Beware of him, God the Father says. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him.
Wow.
That's Jesus, isn't it? Wow. Who can otherwise, you know, the angel, an angel, not God, cannot pardon their transgressions, and God's name is in this angel, who I'm believing is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, my angel, the angel of the Lord that we see so many times in Scripture, okay? And there's more, and I'm just going to read to as we close, and then you can ask all the questions in the world. But look at the end of Exodus 32. Let's look at Exodus 33, 1 through 3. That's it. Then the Lord said to Moses, Exodus 33, 1 through 3, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of, God is still saying that, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it, and I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. This is God's gift to them. For I, and this is what I want to pinpoint, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stubborn people. So that is huge, what God is saying to them. He will consume them. He's not going up with them, but his angel is. So people will say his presence isn't going. Well, who's the angel? The angel of the Lord is Jesus. You know, that's God's presence. But what is this about, lest I consume you on the way?
He was just telling that to Moses.
Said to Moses, yes.
I'm going to give it the nation instead of...
Right, what he had said prior to. But why would God say he would consume them? And he, lest, that's a very important word, and that needs to be encircled. Lest I consume them. That's not God's character. God is faithful. God is steadfast. He's a covenant God. He will not consume his people.
Wasn't the army consumed in the wilderness while they were walking across the desert for 38 years?
Weren't they consumed in the wilderness? Like the first, lest.
Done away with the whole generation of the army.
Right.
Not everybody, just the
right,
army.
Right, right. But as Israel, as a nation, he's not going to consume. Right. Otherwise, we wouldn't see what's going on today with Israel. We wouldn't see Israel continuing to exist, is what I'm saying. And they're going to continue to exist until the New Jerusalem. So to me, that's an exciting verse right there. Lest I consume you. That's God's heart. He does not want to consume Israel. And he's not going to, because he's God. Confusing? Maybe? No? Well, Bob says yes. But Pat, do you have a question?
Yeah. You can see. Okay, so Exodus 32, 33. The Lord replied to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. We've all sinned against God.
But he's saying that he hasn't forgiven, right? He will blot out of his book if they're not forgiven. But see, Moses' whole focus is on being forgiven.
Now, please. Okay, so you've got to go. You've got to go to 32. You've got to read the whole thing.
Right, but also take into account that's the one story again, you know, that God's forgiveness is what keeps us in the book of the righteous, the book of life, the book of the Lamb, because we have that righteousness of God because what Jesus did on the cross.
And how did Moses know about it?
Because God inspired him. You know, God inspired him to record. Don't you think that Moses, who was brought up in Egypt, in the courts of Egypt, and learned so much, I'm thinking, that wouldn't he put two and two together? He hung around that court of Egypt and didn't come out until he was 40 years old. you know, to see how his brethren were doing. And two, when you think of how much time he spent with God, how much did he learn directly from God that's not recorded? I mean, we have the judgments, we have the Ten Commandments, but can you imagine the fellowship, the communion that they had, God and Moses together?
In that section in Exodus where Moses is on the mountain, the scripture says Moses was shown by God.
Yes.
The temple, the tabernacle, the furniture, I'm forgetting exactly what was shown. For some reason, the word just jumps off the page at me. Like, did God create something momentarily? Did he have a video?
Well,
you know. And we don't know.
No, we do know. Michelle, you're
going to... I mean, don't we read in other places that it's a copy of the heavenly temple?
So, yeah.
It might have been like a hard so moment.
Right, a harpazo moment, right. Well, but Michelle is saying that what is made here is a copy of what's in heaven.
Right.
So that what's in heaven is the tabernacle. And in fact, I think in Revelation it talks about the Ark of the Covenant is seen. That's the next time we see the Ark of the Covenant after we think it was taken away by the Babylonians. So, and that's up in heaven. And that's amazing in and of itself, that question, and then to say, wow, it puts, puts what we do now to shame, the special effects I'm talking about in the movies and on television with what God was showing Moses. Are we competing with, is Steven Spielberg, or George Lucas does the effects, right? Doesn't he do the effects? Not Steven Spielberg. I don't know.
Yeah.
Huh?
He's got people for that.
Yeah. Oh,
like people.
Are they his people?
His people. Kathy?
Yes.
I like to think when Ezekiel sees the Spirit of God leaving the temple, it says he's between the cherubim.
Yes.
And the cherubim are component of the ark.
Right. Right.
So it's my opinion that the ark is going to heaven.
At that point?
At that point.
Okay, I got to read that a little more because I see you're saying that the cherubim go up with
God, the glory.
Okay.
So.
I never thought of that. Okay.
When the priest goes in, that's where the presence of God was said to have been, was between the cherubim.
The only thing is that God, the glory of God is spirit, and the cherubim, the cherubim would be spirit, but those are the engraved, those are the statues, okay?
Right.
And that's material, and that's the ark. So I'm going to go read that again. Okay. Anything else? Next week, we're going to go into 33, and this is my favorite part of what is happening from 32 to 33. And what we're going to read next week. And then we're going to go into the ark, the departure of the glory of God departing from the temple. So. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is true. Thank you, Father, that you have given us the freedom to open your word and to study it. Father, we don't know how long that freedom is going to last. So, Lord, thank you for this time. Go before us, praying that you would use us in a mighty way today and onward, and Lord, that we would so be totally content in worshiping you and loving you. In Jesus' name, amen.